I want to serve you up a dish of roast beef tonight. Is that okay? Yeah, a little serving. And it's really previews of things to come. This is a work in progress. And some of this I see through a glass darkly. Some of it I see really clear. And the only part I teach, of course, is the part that I've already got digested and see pretty clear. It has to do with what Dave is doing, taking us down what he calls the love walk, further down that walk, because God is love. So we're just going to look at certain aspects of it tonight. As I get more of it solidified and get it cleared up, then we'll do more later on. But this is kind of a preview of things to come. If we're going to walk in this revival, God's had all kinds of revivals. You can look back through history. I tell you, America needs a revival. I don't care who they put in office. Politics is not the answer for America. Now, I am going to vote. I'm going to vote the best I can, but I have lost all hope of the politicians saving our nation. We need a real revival. And one of them that we had here was called the Great Awakening back in history. You know, we had a real revival in this land. We've had other revivals. The Wales Revival changed England. I mean, there's been lots of revivals, and we're contending for that. It's the ones that we had right around the end of World War II here in America. The great healing revivals. And I thank God for them. People got saved, people got healed, people got filled with the Holy Ghost. But many of those revivals were what you'd have to call gifts revivals. They were manifesting the gifts. The gifts were very powerful. There's no denying the power of God that was in demonstration. But then right on the other hand, you look at how those ministries ended, some of them, you know, like Dave has been teaching us, like Branham and Dowie and other ones. Not all of them. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth ended very high, and I thank God for that. No scandal or anything. Same with John G. Lake. But Branham, I mean, I love the guy. I know he's in heaven. I'm not trying to. But, you know, the doctrine the guy was teaching, you listen to it, and you go, how in the world could God even use this guy? He thought women were lower than dogs in their spirit. He thought they didn't even really have a spirit. You know, they were just, I mean, he thought somehow that those devils, those seducing spirits, got it into him to where he thought, and he believed it, that when God made his body, his palate was the only one of all the humans that had ever been on planet Earth that could say the name of God correctly in the Hebrew tongue. And when he spoke it, then something was supposed to happen. I don't know. There's still, but the miracles and all were so powerful that we still have what we call Branhamites today. They're still looking for him to be raised from the dead and come walking back into the pulpit, you know. And even on a lesser scale, I know today of a certain, I guess you'd say evangelist, and he is an evangelist in Florida, a tent ministry. Eight other places, but mainly in Florida, goes from city to city, puts up his tent, preaches Christ and him crucified, gets people saved, genuine miracles of healing, and then at the end of it, he'll sell you a prophecy for $300. Well, there's a little mortification there that still needs to happen, you know. You know, I mean, I don't think God's really out in the business of selling prophecies for $300, you know. I don't think that's God's best, but God's using what he has available. And if he just wanted to have another revival like that, he could have one real easy. But the way I understand it, what God's after through this ministry and through Pastor Dave and the vision of this church, he wants us to bring a revival or use us through which he can bring a revival. But this time he wants a transformation revival with a group of people that have not only operating in the gifts. I mean, you can have a person born again 5 minutes and they can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And not be very mortified to the image of Christ at all. But what he's wanting is people that have yielded themselves through all of the tools taught here, prayer, fasting, meditation of the Word, everything that's taught here, confession of the Word, so that we're those handles that the enemy has used in the past to destroy revivals or bring discredit to revivals, they're removed. So that this time he has a revival through which the miracles can flow, as he said more than once through Pastor Dave, until Jesus comes. Well, that is a little bit different. That takes transformation. That's why we are constantly preaching, turning ourselves over to the Holy Spirit so that he can do the work in us, removing things in us that are and really it's not from our spirit, it's from our soul, removing things from us in our thinking and in our emotional realm to where we're not manipulatable. You like that? Manipulatable. We're not easily manipulated. How's that? By the devil. So in the past, you know, maybe we all started off, I want the power of God. Well, that's okay. God's not against having the power. So now turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verse 31. I should have told you to be looking there already. Put a marker over in 1 John. And then you need one in 2 John. And then you need one in 3 John. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at the power first. Let's look at the gifts of the Spirit, starting in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, and this is the gift of faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, divers kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And in chapter 3, Paul plainly told these same Corinthians, you're spiritual babies. You're a bunch of bottle-sucking, thumb-sucking, little babies, split, carnal, divided. I can't give you meat. All I can do is give you milk. Yet, he says in chapter 1, you come behind in no gift. These people, even in their carnal state, untransformed to the likeness of Christ very much, even in that state, they were operating in these gifts. Well, that's the kind of revivals that we've mostly had in the past. And if that's all God has, you know, people say, well, why in the world would God use a guy that sells prophecies for $300? Because that guy will let God use him. And God wants to heal the sick. God doesn't like it having sickness everywhere, his power being available there to heal it, and nobody yielding enough to the Holy Ghost to let those gifts flow through him. So if that's all he's got, that's what God will use, but that's not what God's after here. So at the end of this, down in verse 31, going into the love chapter, now notice, I didn't get this until Dave broke this. At first, I almost felt guilty when Dave started teaching on love. I felt guilty almost for seeking after the power. Or let's say it this way, seeking after the gifts. But that, no, it's okay to seek. Notice what it says in verse 31. See, we're normally told not to covet. But here we are told to covet. And not just covet, covet earnestly. I mean, if you really look that up, it's like with sweat, with effort, with like you'd go to the gym, working out, working out, working out. Earnestly, I want these. I want these gifts. Somebody says, what is the best gift? It's the one you need at the moment. Sometimes you need a word of wisdom. Sometimes you need a word of knowledge. Sometimes you need the gifts of healing. But it says covet earnestly. It's okay to be coveting. I mean, let's say it out loud. Let's covet for a minute. God, I want your gifts. I covet them earnestly. I want them, and I want them really, really bad. It's okay to covet earnestly the gifts. Well, it says, yet show I unto you, even while you're coveting earnestly the gifts, there is a better way than just coveting, just wanting them. Now, God will use you. We've already talked about that. He'll use you, whatever state you're in. But there is a more excellent way. And then what is it? Well, it's chapter 13. He starts talking about love. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, I'm not going to use the word charity. I'm just going to use love, agape. You know it's agape, the God kind of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels in this passage. He's really talking here about the gift of a tongue in a public assembly and the gift of interpretation of that tongue. Okay? Well, have you ever met people that can do that are mean as a snake? I have. Maybe you haven't, but I have. I mean, they have that gift. And God will use them. And it's a tongue over here. And then somebody interprets and your spirit bears witness. Boy, this is God talking to the church and it's real. And then right after, you know, just you see them being real snippy with somebody or just real not walking in very much, you know, it says not easily offended. They're very easily offended. Well, what's that a sign of? They have coveted earnestly the best gifts. They may be able to operate in it. But that's not God's best way. That's not really what he's after. What he's after is operate in the gifts. How about and have some love? And have some love, see? So I'm not going to go through this whole chapter. You know it very well. But I do want to look at leading up to love. So verse 1 of 13 again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and you really have it, and understand all mysteries, and you really do, and all knowledge, that'd be pretty good. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, how many thinks that'd be good? I think that'd be good. But I have not love. I am nothing. Notice how it's worded. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love. Now notice how this is worded. It profits what? It profits me nothing. Now other people will be blessed. The ones you gave the money to. Maybe you stood, when it says give my body to be burned, I can't help but think of Book of Martyrs. If you've ever read that, that'll change your life. What those people went through, you know, they'd be burned at the stake just for saying that the wafer and the wine was not the literal body of Christ. And for standing up for that, they'd literally burn you at the stake for that. And they'd rather be burned than to, you know, tell a lie. Man. He says, you could do that and not have love and it doesn't profit you anything. And I'm going, what in the world? Now, I could get into the love chapter. I guess I will real quickly. We have time just to read it quick. But then we're going to look at who was the apostle of love? Who was it that Jesus turned his mother over to? You know, yes, we relate with Peter all the time. But when it comes to the love walk and who wrote more about love, understood love more than any other, it's John. Now, we have the Gospel of John, which was written at one point in his life. But the thing I love about the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, those were written right near the end of his life. This is a man that has walked with God for a long, long time. This is a man that's had plenty of transformation time to the image of Christ. If anyone understands love, it's John, okay? Well, here, Paul is writing this part, describing God's love. Verse 4, love suffers long. It is kind. It envies not. It does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. It's not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Charity never fails. Love never comes to an end. It never comes to an end. All right, now go over to 1 John chapter 1. Let's expound on love a little bit. It's John who gives us two phrases in his letter here. God is. There's two things we're told God is in this epistle. God is light, and God is love. We are never told God is power. We are never told God is faith. God has those things. But God is light. God is love. You got that? All right, let's start at the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, by the way, the preview of coming attractions, the radical grace teachers that are out there, and I don't hate these guys or anything. They love God. You can't read their books and listen to their messages. They're not removing the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and Him crucified or anything like that. They're taking truths and they're just going a little too far, maybe really too far. And the thing of it is, though, they're neutralizing a lot of people that have been trained in the truth, because if you go too far with that message, eventually everything is works. You don't, prayer is works, fasting is works, meditation of the word is works. I had one person that has been my good, close friend for at least 10 years, would travel 600 miles to come to one of my meetings. And more than once, but they got radicalized to my face. Said, "You show me in the book. You show me where we have to assimilate the Word of God. You show me where that's a work, you know." And I'm going, nobody says you have to assimilate the Word of God to make heaven. Well, nobody's saying you have to do that. These are tools that the Lord... I said, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed to study the work of the Word of God. I said, this is a way to do it. We're not requiring that of you. But see, what happens if... Anyway, I can't really get over into that too much, but every one of them that I've read after, and I've read quite a bit, that's been my assignment this year. I've got one more book to read, but I've read several, and I've listened to quite a few messages. If I mention the names to you, it's the ones you'd think it would be on TV. And all of them have to remove chapter 1 of 1 John. All of them. They have to say, and they say that chapter 1 of 1 John is not written to Christians. They have to remove it because in 1 John verse 9, chapter 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, they say, no, Jesus already paid, the last Adam, he paid for all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. All of your sins have already been forgiven. In fact, they some of them go so far as to say it's almost a slap in the face of Jesus to ask for forgiveness for a sin he has already forgiven you of. I know, they make very convincing cases. I mean, very convincing, especially when they get over into Hebrews. And to the point I had to go back and find out, what do I believe that verse means? I was thanking God for the foundation that I had and that he would give me this assignment. They can't abide that verse. And so they say that, okay, the first chapter of 1 John, that's written to the Gnostics or that's written to whoever out there. And that, it's chapter 2 that starts writing to the Christian. Because see there, look, it says, my little children. See how chapter 2 starts? My little children. That's baloney to the 10th power with some garlic salt on it. So, and you can, the simple laws of meditation, as we go through here, you'll see it. You can't have chapter 2 without chapter 1 because chapter 2 flows from chapter 1. I mean, it's all written to the same people, to us. So anyway, all that's preview. That's a little preview of coming attractions. I don't know whether that'll be during... It probably won't be during the conference. I don't know, but... I just work here. Anyway, let's get to tonight's message. Let's talk about love from John's perspective. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, especially verse 5, this is where we're getting into it. This is the message, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. If you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline that. That's one of the definitions of God. God is light. Later on, he says in the same letter, God is love. Those two things are the same. God is light. God is love. Now notice, and in him, that should draw your attention anytime you find in him. We are... Our life is hid with Christ in God. If you're in there, in him, there is no darkness at all. You say, wait a minute, Gary. I told a lie yesterday. Isn't that darkness? Am I not saved? Previews of coming attractions. Verse 6. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is one of the verses that in my denominational upbringing they used to say, now see there, you really are an old sinner. You're still an old sinner. I don't care if you are saved. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. No, you got to keep it in the context of verse 6. If you say that you have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're lying. And that's the sin that he's talking about. All right? But if we confess our sin, okay, if you really are in that case, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us if we say that we have not sinned. In the context, what does he mean? Walking in darkness, whatever that is. If we say, look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 is the pivotal verse. 5 and 6 go together. Let's read them again together. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walking in darkness is the issue here. We're lying and do not the truth. When you're walking in darkness and you say, I'm not, I'm okay. No, I'm okay. Me and God, we're buds. You know, in Australia, we're mates, you know. Yeah, me and God, we're okay. And you're walking in this darkness, whatever the... What, he tells you in a minute what this... That's why you can't start in chapter 2. You'll see here in just a minute. He defines what this darkness is for you in just a minute. He says, no, me and God, we're buds. I'm walking in the light. Come on down to verse 9 of chapter 2. He that saith, he is in the light. Now, isn't that... Go back up to verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Down here in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, well, he's in darkness even until now. Now, what's the subject here? What is walking in darkness? It's unforgiveness. Hating your brother. You say you're okay. Oh, yeah, I give tithes of all that I have. I go to church 3 times a week. Give us your list. I pray in tongues an hour a day. I assimilate the books. In fact, God even uses me in the gifts. You know, I have all faith that I can move mountains, and I have all knowledge, and I understand all mysteries. Do you hate your brother? Yeah, but I'm okay. No, you're walking in darkness. Without this love, see, God is light, and God is love. And without that love, it profits you nothing. You can be operating in all the gifts. You can have all of them manifested at various times in your life. But if you're still walking in darkness, the kind of darkness he's talking about here, and you guys know it's true. Hey, another thing in the radical grace movement, they take away a lot of Jesus' plain teachings to the church. For example, in Mark 11, starting in verse 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, where he talks about have the faith of God. He talks about believing you receive when you pray. He talks about talking to the mountain. And after all that, then he says, now, while you stand praying, forgive. While you stand praying, forgive. And if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. They just take that away and say, well, that's before the cross. Because later on, they'll use words of Paul, and they'll say, Paul says, now forgive as you have been forgiven. See, we've all been forgiven. Lifting a little verses out of context. No, you can't just throw out the teachings of Jesus like they don't apply to us today. John, would you say this is after the cross? This is after the resurrection? They say John may have been in his 80s when he wrote this, you know? And he says, no, if you're walking, if you think you're okay and you say you're okay, and you're, yeah, me and God, we're buds, we're walking together, but you hate Doug for some unknown, unearthly reason. How could anybody hate Doug? But you hate Doug? Yeah, but I just emptied 3 wheelchairs and God interpreted my tongue through another person and I did all that, but I hate Doug. You're in darkness. Yeah, but it's not Doug I hate. It's those, you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. If you don't learn to forgive, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work that forgiveness through you, you're walking in darkness. And I don't care how many gifts you're walking in. You have handles sticking out there a mile wide. You're devil fodder waiting to be eaten. He's just waiting to twist you and turn you. You're walking around with that unforgiveness. While we're in 1 John, God, it's so rich. Come over to chapter 4. Because I want to show you some things that love is not in this lesson. Usually we just get to touch on... More and more, I want to do macro teachings. We've done so much in the past where we needed to, you know, the tenses of the verbs and all of that to help understand certain things. But what winds up happening, we spend the whole hour on those things we never really, you know, clear the forest or whatever it was we came to do, see? So I want to define what love is. When he says, we just usually read 13, and that's good. That describes love. But if anybody walked in it, it's John. Well, John, you can read his writings, especially near the end of his life, and find out some things, preconceived notions you have about what love is. You'll find out. That's not what love is at all. And if anybody understood it, it's John. Here in John chapter 4, I want you to see this verse too. Starting verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And here it is. For God is love. God is love. And you can be used in all the gifts. I'm going to say it again and again and again. This is what Paul was warning, that split, divided, carnal, thumb-sucking, baby bottle church that was being used in all the gifts. He said, you come behind in no gift. But he says, and it's good. He says, I'm not telling you not to, you should covet earnestly the best gifts, but go on to this love. And I think that's exactly where God has taken Pastor Dave, and we're following him as he follows the Lord. But we're going into the true love of God because heart motivation in the kingdom is everything. It's everything. Okay? For God is love. Come on down to verse 16. I just want to get a few of these verses firmly planted in us. We have known and believed. You know, words are not just in there for no reason. You know, for a long time I knew about the love of God, but I did not believe it. Look at how that's worded. We have known and believe the love that God had to us. See, there for a long time I knew God saved me, but I didn't think he loved me very much. Why? I was just too evil, too wicked in my own sight. You know, we're talking years after I got saved. I mean, I saw radical change. Sue and I really did get pretty radically saved. You know, that was the last of the bars, last of the drinking. I had my last alcohol drink in 1980. It's 2012 now. That's a while. Now, I wasn't like... Mr. Mark here, I didn't get the I didn't quit smoking, but lots of other things, bad language, even money never really had the grip on me from that point on. My life wasn't about making money. There was lots and lots of change, but I got to tell you, 10 years even after I was born again, I still had trouble believing the love that God had toward me. The devil did a pretty good job until we started coming to this church of beating me up so bad and magnifying every little mistake and every flaw. Well, and some of them weren't little. Every mistake and every flaw of mine. To the point, thank God he saved me. I'm not sure he loves me. But notice how this is worded. You have to know. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. See, you know where we're coming into now. I was preaching on it this morning. Really what we're into, we're trying to believe that he loves us enough to bring us into sonship. To bring us really and make us a joint heir. To give us his name. To not only forgive us, but transform us. To literally make us into the image of... We have to believe what he said. Well, that's what faith is. So he says, God is love. He that dwells in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have, may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, excuse me, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what been one of my favorite verses forever. But I think there was something, I didn't know it till recently. There was something way down on the inside of me going, be nice if that was true. Because I know how I am. By going by what I see, going by all the outward evidence, going by what I see and feel and touch, is not very much like him. See? But this Bible says it's not really talking about the outward me. It's talking about the inward me. And that person, that real person on the inside of me, is created in God's image in righteousness and true holiness. And that means as he is, so am I. Not the outside Gary. The inside Gary, the Son of the living God Gary. I already got through out of the church I grew up in right there. Son of the living God Gary, you're out of here. But I am his son. And that's the mentality we have to know and believe this love that has brought us that far. Isn't that good stuff? As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. He that feareth is not yet made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, I could just keep going on. You know who I think of when I think of that? My lily cakes. My little lily cakes, 5-year-old, my little granddaughter, little blonde-eyed blue. Blonde, no, she's not blonde-eyed. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. When she wakes up in the morning, I'm usually up ahead of her when they stay Friday night. I'm usually up ahead of her. I'm sitting in my normal place on the couch, usually with a cup of coffee in my hand, you know. And she'll come all sleepy-eyed down the hall, dragging her blanket with her toy in her hand, you know. And she just walks right straight to me. And she either gets in my lap or she'll just snuggle right up next to me and just mold herself against my body, you know. Perfect love casts out fear. She's not afraid to come to me. She's not afraid to just get as close as possible. Because she knows in just a little while, all she has to do is hint. And Papa's going to make her bacon with oatmeal. You know how she likes to eat her oatmeal? With the bacon. She uses the bacon as a spoon. But it's such a perfect picture. And this is what God was after from the beginning, that we would know and believe the same love he has to us. That when we get up in the morning, we can come down the hall with our blanket and our toy, or our Bible, excuse me. All sleepy-eyed. Hey, Father, glad to see you. Can I just snuggle up with you for a little while? And he says, yes, come right here. God, that's good stuff, isn't it? But now, we've only got about 10 minutes left. Do you think John understands this? There are people actually here. Do you think John understands love? Yes. I mean, that's why Jesus turned his own mother over to John to live out the last of her life. Of all the apostles, he chose John. Why? John walked in love more than any rest of them. Go over to 2 John, the second epistle of John. See, we get these human notions of what love is. And we have to have God's notion of what love is. He told me one time, he says, human compassion, when it is substituted for my compassion, is as deadly as poison. That's what causes enablers to enable until their children die on drugs. Not every child that died on drugs was enabled by their parents. Now, I'm not trying to hurt you. You know and I know there is a lot of enabling going on. God is not an enabler. All right, now, 2 John. I'm not going to do this whole letter for time's sake. Look at verse 10. If there come unto you, if there come any unto you, and bring not... Okay, we've got to start in verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Well, that's the end of inclusion right there. That one verse, that one sentence is the end of inclusion. No, it's not okay. You do not have God if you don't have the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Buddha will not get it done. The doctrine of none of it will get it done. If you don't have this doctrine of Christ, if you don't have the gospel, no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. Boy, people will stone you to death for that. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house. Well, that's not very loving. Say, I've come to preach another gospel. I've come to preach inclusion. Yes, Christ is one of the many paths to God. All you have to be you just got to be sincere. If you're a good Buddhist or a good Hindu, it doesn't matter. Oh, there's many paths up the mountain. That guy, if he's preaching that, it says, you don't receive him into your house. And neither bid him Godspeed. You don't bless him as he leaves your door. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That guy is taking people to hell. He's preaching a gospel that is not the truth. And you say, well, that's not very loving. Says who? I say, let's go with John. I think John understands the gospel better than humans with their gushy-mushy love. See, I want to love. How many want to love like Christ? I believe, I do too, by the way. Well, those Pharisees, he's trying to reach them more than once. He got it down so low. These are the doctors of the law. You know, they prided themselves on their PhD with PhD of understanding everything. And he's teaching them like they're in Lily's kindergarten class. I am from above. He's talking to the doctors. I am from above. You are from below. God is my Father. You are of your father, the devil. I mean, he has got it down so. And he tells them right there, he says, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. I mean, he was doing everything he possibly could. He was literally going to die on a cross for that each one of them, collectively and individually. Literally lay down his. Is that love? I call that love. But this is also love. To those same guys, he'd say, you whitewashed tombstones. You brood of vipers. You travel all over the world to make one convert, one proselyte. And when you do, you make him twice the child of hell that you are yourselves. That'll get you invited to every conference. You know. These were the religious uppity ups of the day. You know, everybody came to hear them speak. That's love. And sometimes love has got to be tough love. Tell it like it is. I'll never forget that time. Me and Lily was out there on the front porch. I got a little rock bed, a little flower bed in front of the house, and she was looking at the different rocks, and I'm sitting there, And just all of a sudden, our yard is not very wide to get out to the street. She bolted, just looked at me and grinned, and ran for the street. Now, Papa's not quite as fast as Papa used to be. You know, I don't run. I'm lumbering out there like a moose trying to catch it. This little kid's going. Just as her feet was about to jump off the curb into the road where the traffic is, I got her by the left arm, lifted her this high. I'm swatting her rear all the way back to the house. Don't you ever! And I'll tell you what, if I catch her running for destruction again, I'll do it again. I'm glad the neighbors didn't call it in on me. You know, they're trying to make our nation where you can't even do that kind of thing. But that was love. I'm not going to let her run to destruction. So let's look at 3 John. We're about out of time here. Now, this is a wonderful letter written to Gaius, who was a gospel entrepreneur, or at least let's say it this way. He was a steward of wealth in his day. If you really study about Gaius, he was a guy that had means. He had access to wealth and houses. And as these different apostles, the real ones, would travel, they knew they could stop at his place, at Gaius's house, and he would refresh them. They could sleep there. They could probably get their laundry done. They could have a shower or a bath. And and he would feed them, maybe stay with them for a few days to refresh, and then he would send them on their way. That was the ministry of Gaius, and it's wonderful. But so this is a letter to Gaius, thanking him basically for all of that. But in the course of it, he mentioned something here. Now, we're talking about love. And if anybody knows about love, it's John. Now, notice this. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes mentions him by name. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. So let's stop for a minute. This is not an unbeliever. This is Diotrephes in the church, and somebody who likes to have preeminence in the church. Okay, this is a church-going person. He received us not. He wouldn't even receive us. Wherefore, if I come, now notice, this is love, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, as if that wasn't enough, neither does he himself receive the brethren. In other words, if Paul comes to town, he's not going to stay at Diotrephes' house. And, as if that's not enough, he forbids them that would. And casts them out of the church. Anybody that he finds doing what Gaius is doing, providing lodging and food and clothing, refreshing to the true apostles, if Diotrephes finds out about it, he's going to kick them out of the church. Oh, but love just, you know. Our idea of forgiveness and our idea of ooshy-gooshy human love is not the same as God's love. God's love didn't send food to the prodigal. Sometimes people got to hit bottom. Sometimes they got to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times before they come to their senses. You understand? We have got to really walk in God's love. And let this book teach us what the love of God is. Now, the love of God is beyond anything that we can imagine. But I can tell when I read John's letters, my predetermined ideas, human-conceived ideas of what love is not what God says love is. What do you think? You think John hated Diotrephes? No, I don't think John hated Diotrephes. But he's making it aware, see, because it's hurting the church. We always have to understand, this is about God's harvest. This is about God's church. This is about, Paul didn't hate the man that he told, you know, the one that had his father's wife in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul didn't hate that guy. Do you think Paul understands love? It's his chapter 13 that everybody's quoting. What did he say? Oh, it'll be okay. Just forgive him anyhow. Just let it go. You know, it's okay. No, he says, you cast that wicked person out of your church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But the whole idea was to get that guy to come to his senses, return, so that his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. We could go on and on. I just wanted you to understand, walking in the light is walking in love. John, if I had more time, we'd go back to 1 John right now, because that's exactly what he talks about. He says, Paul talked about it too. He said, we only have one law, and that's the law of love. And if you walk in the light, you're walking in love. If you're walking in love, love is the fulfillment of the law. Did you get that? All right, that's enough for tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God is light. God is love. Hallelujah. But we're going to walk in the true love of God, not the ooshy-gooshy human love definition that we think it is. Amen?